The old week ended yesterday, so we're on fresh territory and fresh ground. It's been a very busy week. We'll give you an update as we know it on Matt and Adriana during the morning service so that I don't have to repeat it, so to speak, twice to everybody now and then again. Book of Job this morning. You know, if you need an outline, there are outline sheets on the back table. They're the green sheets that are back there. Job chapter 29. We again are continuing at Job's response to Eliphaz as he has spoken the third time. And Job began speaking, all the way back in chapter 26? Yes, in chapter 26. And he's spoken and will continue to up to chapter 33, I believe it is. To chapter 32, the end of chapter 31. So Job speaks. In chapter 29 of Job, Job is talking about his past. Notice he says in verse number 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past." So Job is reflecting in chapter 29. In chapter 30, he's going to talk about his present. He says in verse 1, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision." And so Job now in his rebuttal to Eliphaz is going to look back and then look at his present condition and then draw some conclusions from those different things. And then when he gets to chapter 31, the last chapter that he speaks in, he's going to talk about his performance. We don't have time to look, but in chapter 31, he says in verse 5, "If I have walked in vanity." Verse 7, "If my step hath turned out of the way." Verse 9, "If mine heart have been deceived." Verse 13, "If I did despise." All these ifs are there, and they're all talking about Job's walk. And he's pointing to his past, and then his present, and then showing that there was no change in his walk between the two that brought about the changes that, and the circumstances he's under. And so in chapter 29, Job is talking about his past. First of all, as we begin, he talks about the flourishing in his past, his prosperity, how he flourished under the protection of God and the provision of God. And you and I need to understand that anything good that comes to us in this life comes from the hand of God. There's only one person that's out for our benefit all the time, and that's God. Even those around us that we love and trust, sometimes they can't rid themselves completely of selfishness. And though we as believers, to the best of our ability, try to do things just out of generosity and just out of charity, there's always times where there's an ulterior motive, and not purposely necessarily, but we can't rid ourselves of self. But God can. And God doesn't do anything for His own glory. God does things in our life so that He can treat us as children so that we give Him glory. And so Job is realizing that God is the one that has made him flourish, made him prosperous. In verse 2, he talks about the guardian of his prosperity or his flourishing. The guardian of it. He says in verse 2, "Oh, that I were in months past as in the days when God preserved me." He gives the benefit of the doubt. He gives the credit to God. It was God that preserved him. It is God that protects. The devil said to the Lord back in Job chapter 1, "Hast thou not put a hedge about him and about all that he has?" God had put protection around Job. He says here, Job says, "That I were when God preserved me." Now think about this. You know what preservation is. You know what, when we think of in our English language, preserve. You put it in a can, you seal it with a top, it's sealed there until it's opened up, it's preserved. Whatever it is, that jam that's preserved, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't get out of the jar. It can't get out until the jar is opened. You know what a lot of human beings, even a lot of Christians call that? They call that restriction. God has preserved me. He's put me in that jar. I can't go out. I can't spill over. I can't do this. And they think that that's a negative thing. But when you know God, you understand there's no negative in preservation at all. It's a positive. There's no negative in God hedging us about. That's a positive. Well, that old Bible tells me I can't this and I can't that and I can't. Thank God it tells you you can't. Because if it didn't put the restriction on you, you'd go out there and hurt yourself. You'd go out there and do something silly or something stupid. So God puts the restriction to preserve us. And as long as Job was preserved, everything went fine. It's when God raised that hedge a little bit and let the devil come under that he lost his 10 children and lost all that he had and lost his health. Just ask God, God, lock me in. God, fence my way about. God, don't let me wander. Don't let me stray. Don't let me get out of there. If I tend to be like that one sheep out of 100 and wander off, hit me with a 2x4. Get me back in the fold. We're safer there than allowing God to let us drift off somewhere. And so Job gives God the credit and says he is the guardian of his flourishing. He gives gratitude for it in verse 2 and 3. You notice he longs for it in verse 2. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. He's thankful for God's preserving. He's thankful for God's protection. He's thankful for God's reservations in his life and restrictions. The things that we call freedom many times are not freedom. They're sin. We talk about liberty of conscience, and there is liberty, and there's liberty in the Christian life, but there's not liberty to sin. Our liberty simply means we're free from the law, and we don't have that binding thing with the turtle doves and the oxen and walking so many paces. And all. We've got liberty from all that stuff, but that doesn't mean we're just free to do whatever we want to do. God has some restriction on it. And as Job, we ought to be thankful for it. He says in verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Folks, can I give you a warning, and it just comes to pass. You've seen as well as I have. When somebody who's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ begins to get out of the way, their path goes dark, and they don't even see their way back to the path. You can sit and talk to somebody that is spiritually astute right now. They understand it. They've got it. But they're at a crossroads to make a decision. And you can tell them, if you make the wrong decision now, 2 years from now, maybe 2 months from now, maybe 5 years from now, you and I will sit down and talk about this very same thing, and you won't have the comprehension of it you have right now. You won't have the understanding of it you have right now. Because if you make the wrong decision and go this way into darkness, you won't even be able to see the light when you look back. And when folks don't understand, when they get out of church or away from God for a little period of time, they don't understand the risk they're taking of their spiritual perception being so darkened that they won't even recognize 3 or 4 or 5 months from now what the problem is. I had somebody call me. Pastor, our family is just, we're in trouble. There's just troubles and trials all over the place. And they called me last night. Please pray for us. Please pray for me. We're going through all this stuff. Hadn't been in church in 4 years. And on a Saturday night at 9:30 at night, they're calling me and say, pray for me. You say, what do? I pray for them. I'm going to do that. I feel bad for them. And at the same time, I've got to say, you need to get back in church. You can't do right and live right and be blessed of God if you're not in church. And you know what? When they first left church, they knew that. But after they're out 6 months or a year and a half, now I say that, and to them, it doesn't even sink in. It doesn't. They don't understand it. And Job is saying, I remember when God's candle shined upon my head. I remember when by his light I walked through the darkness. Job looks back at those times as times of gratitude. We that are in those parts and times of our life need to be thankful for it. To know that we have God's light guiding us. Know that we are attempting to do right and walk right and live right. He says in verse 6, he talks about the greatness of it. That time in his past where he was flourishing, where he was prosperous. Verse 6, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. The mention of these things like butter and oil are a soothing and a comforting attitude toward the presence of God. How good God was, how great God was to him. He says down in verse number 19, he expresses this thought down there also, verse 19. My root was spread out by the waters. I think of Psalm chapter 1. All right, he's talking about being like a tree with its roots planted by the side of the river and the nourishment it gets. Talking about the goodness and the greatness of God. He says at the end of verse 19, the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me and my bough was renewed in my hand. Job is talking about the greatness of God, the butter, the oil, the tree, the dew. How in his past when God was with him and God's presence was there, it didn't mean he was without trial, without trouble. But God's presence was refreshing. God's presence was comforting. He talks about the flourishing in his past. Second of all, in verse 4, he talks about the fellowship. The fellowship that he had with God. Notice he says it's with God in verse 5. He says, when the Almighty was yet with me. Now again, understand, the Almighty is still with Job. He just doesn't have the comprehension of it at this time. But he says in verse number five, he talks about the person of his fellowship. He says, when the Almighty was yet with me. We've said it time and time and time again. How in the world do you go through this life without God? How do you live in this life without blowing your brains out? With all the trials, all the troubles, all the heartache, all the pain. I was listening to a preacher. I won't name him, so you might know who he was. But I was listening to a preacher the other day, and as I was sitting in my desk, and he got preaching on being healthy. You know, abstaining from coffee, not eating anything, you know, with chemicals and all that kind of stuff, and just and almost making it sound like, you know, that's in the Bible. You know, that you have to, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't do this. And the only thing, I don't mean anything mean by it, but the whole thing is, he died long before his time in a plane crash. And yet he's telling, you know, don't eat this, don't do that. This, he said, if you eat this stuff, it'll shorten your lifespan. And not trying to be sarcastic or roll it back on him, but you know, you just can't worry about all those kind of things. You've got to be more worried about just simply God being with you. And knowing that you're pleasing him in what you're doing. And knowing, you know, we worry about all these different things and then something out of the blue gets us. Or a relative, or a friend, or a neighbor. You know, tragedy is just the way of this life. We need to have that comfort Job had in verse number 5. Say, when the Almighty was yet with me. The person of his fellowship. Notice the period of his fellowship in verse 4. As I was in the days of my youth. I still maintain that you don't have to wait till you're old to serve God. You can be faithful to God from childhood up. You don't have to be a prodigal. You don't have to wander away. You don't have to later come back to the Lord and say, oh, I remember. You know, how many times do we hear a missionary, a pastor, somebody give a testimony? I got saved when I was 14 or 15, but I got away from God. And when I was 18, 19, or 20, I came back. I'm glad they came back, but that doesn't have to be the standard fare. You don't have to do that. Daniel didn't do that. David didn't do that. Many biblical examples of young people that served their God, that served God all the way through and didn't have to skip some years to sow their wild oats. There's a mentality out there, even among Christian people sometimes. Well, when they hit a certain age, you know, they've got to get off on their own a little bit and make their own mistakes. No, they don't. The reason you made mistakes is so you could teach them not to make them. And yes, they are going to make some to some extent down the line, but they ought not be the dramatic ones that we made, maybe if we were unsaved at that point in time. And Job says, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Job knew what it was like to fellowship God all through his years. He was young, he was prosperous, he had everything because he had the presence of God with him. And if we've got that, we have everything. As I was in the days of my youth, he says, when the secret of God was in the tabernacle, the product of his fellowship, when the secret of God, he had close fellowship with God. He was in touch with God. He communicated with God. You and I would think in this day of the secret of God as God's counsel through reading His Word. That's how we have the secret of God. Job didn't have a Bible to read. Job didn't have the indwelling Holy Ghost to teach him. But he said, I had that personal communion with the Almighty. I could talk to Him and I could have counsel from Him. And that's what Job is talking about there. And he's longing for those days when he had that. Right now in his trial, everything seems dark and it seems like he can't get through. It's like Abraham in all those years that he didn't hear from God. And Job's going through that, but he remembers the days of his youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. That's the place of fellowship. It was upon my tabernacle. That's his home. That's his dwelling. That's his body. We can have the presence of God there. We can have the presence of God from the very young stages of our life, in our life, around our life, where we dwell, where we live, where we walk, where we fellowship, where we serve, where we worship. God can be there all the time at every place. And Job is looking back and remembering those days of continuous, constant fellowship with God. You and I know you can't have fellowship with God on Sunday morning and that's going to sustain you for the rest of the week. There's a lot of people in Christianity today that think that's all it takes is one Sunday morning. And I'm talking about folks that go on, that make an appearance on Sunday morning. There's no Bible reading during the rest of the week. Not just going back to church. There's no Bible reading the rest of the week. There's no prayer to God the rest of the week. There's no fellowship with God the rest of the week. There's no witnessing, laboring, working for God the rest. And you can't survive that way. You have to have constant fellowship with Him. And Job says, I remember. He says, I remember when the Almighty was with me in the days of my youth. When the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, the fellowship Job had with God in the past. And remember when the period of time that Job's speaking from, those things don't have to be out of the realm of Job's life right now. But because of his misunderstanding of what is going on in his circumstances, he thinks he can't have fellowship with God. There's a lot of people that withdraw during time of trouble. They withdraw from fellowship with God when they're going through a trial, thinking that Job did that in his lack of understanding. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I'm going through something right now. As soon as I get done going through it, I'll be back in church. Wrong answer. When you're going through something, that's when you need to get in church to make sure you maintain your fellowship with God. It's not about church, so to speak. It's not about the congregation necessarily. It's about you individually. If you're going through something, you need to be in the house of God, around the people of God, being fed by the Word of God. That's when you need it most. When everything's going good, it's easy to sit down and read your Bible. When everything's going good, it's easy to be in church and do all the things you're supposed to do. When the time gets tough, Job didn't recognize or realize all this stuff he's talking about he still could have had. God had not moved away from him. But Job was missing out on it. Notice at the end of verse 5, he talks about the fatherhood in his past. When my children were about me. Imagine the depression, if we want to use that word, of Job. Not only that he's suffering physically from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in the boils and scraping them and going through all this agony and his three friends, which are miserable comforters, but he's lost 10 children. Some folks you know, or some of you lost one child. You never forget that the rest of your life. That's with you the rest of your life. How many times you open the Jeffersonian, there's somebody passed away 25 years ago this day, and there's a little memoriam up there. Now, maybe not everybody goes to that extent and does that, but everybody counsels, you can count the times. I know the date that my father passed away. And every time this time of year, January, when that happens around, I remember how many years ago it was. It's just a part of life for the rest of your life. Job had 10 children. Think about that same day coming around every year. This was the day last year, 2 years ago, that I lost all 10 kids at one time. What a tragedy. And he's looking back at those things and talking about the past and longing for those better times. Don't be caught longing for better times. Don't be caught thinking that your best days are behind you. That your service to God, your best days in serving God were back then. A lot of folks, when you talk to them, say, well, I remember when. No, look forward to. The best days weren't back there. The best revival we've ever had in this church hasn't come yet. I hope it's next weekend when Brother Griffiths is here. I hope it's in March when Brother Ron Ralph gets here. I hope it's in June when Sam Gipp comes. I hope it's in July when Buster Kinsey comes for our tent meeting. I hope it's in October when we have our missions conference and Robbie Morrison will be here. I hope it's, you know, I look forward to those. I don't say, oh, boy, wasn't that a great one we had? Yes, it was. But it can be better. So the best days don't have to be behind us. Job's looking back that way in verse 7 and 8. He remembers the days that he was the preeminent one, the foremost of his past, where he was the one that everybody paid attention to, everybody listened to, everybody longed to hear his counsel. In verse 7 and verse 8, he says, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. He's looking back at those times when he was one of the wise elders and he would come and make his seat there in the council. And even the aged, those that were older than him, would stand up in respect and honor to him. Job's remembering those days. Now he's the one sitting. And now he's the one that's being comforted and counseled. And he says, oh, I remember those days when I came and I sat in my seat. And those around me stood in honor of me. You know how we do that today? Somebody goes into a courtroom. The judge sits up there on the throne. Everybody else stands and appears before him. See, sitting is the place of honor. Standing in the place of service. Remember this. Sitting is the place of honor. What are you doing right now? Standing is the place of service. What am I doing right now? A lot of times you hear people say, well, you know, I just don't believe it's right for the preacher to stand up there elevated on that little pep. I'm working. I'm serving. I'm feeding. I'm dishing out. I'm laboring. I'm not the honored one here. You're the honored one. We're going to hit that. The reason this is prominent to me right now, because we're going to find out this morning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 that when all the disciples, 120, were gathered together, Peter stood in the midst of them. Why did he stand? He's serving the rest of them. God has given him something that he's supposed to give to them. He's laboring. He's working. The seat of honor, as Job says here, is not in the one that's standing. It's in the one that's seated. Now, think about the trend in our day. How about if I pull me a little stool up here and sit down on it? You know what I'm doing? I'm not working. I'm not laboring. I'm not honoring you. So you see the trend this day of taking this and making it something else. The Bible says, he that is chief among you, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Now, that's not talking about me, but it's talking about the office of the pastor, who is the greatest as far as those offices go. And it says, let him be your servant. So I stand here, and my job is to feed you. I work for you. I labor for you. And it irks me to see these guys sitting out. Now, if Homer Smith is here, and he's 80-something years old, and in terrible health, and needs to sit on a stool, God bless him. My pastor, Dr. Cummins, had a heart attack when he was in his 60s, and for that, the doctor told him, don't preach, don't preach. He said, I can't not preach. He put a stool up there. That's one thing. But for a 32-year-old guy to sit on a stool in holy blue jeans and his polo shirt, with his skin-colored little, you know, microphone coming around on him, and his little pulpit made out of plexiglass in front of him, that's not what we're talking about. This is a place of service. I'm here serving you. You know why I dress like this? Because I'm like the lawyer that's serving the client. I'm like the businessman the banker that's serving his client. This is my job, to serve you right now. And so Job, pardon me if I kind of got carried away on that, but it carries the thought there. And that is, the Jewish mentality is not the American mentality. And that is that the one that's standing is not the honored one. The ones that are seated are honored. The others stand to honor them. And we see that in our judicial system to a certain degree that gives us a good example in our American system of it. But sometimes we get it all out of whack and think it's different. He talks about being foremost. In verse 9 and 10, he talks about the fluency of his past. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Back in the days where Job's counsel was valued and trusted and longed for, they all wanted to hear it, and everybody else became quiet when he was around. It was well spoken. It was respected. They liked his counsel. Look down at verse 21. He says, "Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech drooped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain. And they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain." Job's words were refreshing. They were like rain. They were like raindrops. And people longed for them. They wanted to hear them. Not like his three friends now, who want to cut him off every time he speaks and correct him and rebuke him and everything else. And Job is remembering that past and the fluency of it. In verse 11 and 12, he talks about the fairness in his past. Verse number 11. "When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him." Remember what Eliphaz and the others had accused him of, sending away the widows and the fatherless, mistreating them? Judge says, "No, I was fair to everyone. If the widow or the fatherless came to me, I gave them things." And he'll say more about that in the following verse. He said, "I treated them good. I did what was right. I was fair to them, and they blessed me," he said in verse 11. "When the ear heard me, it blessed me." Those that to whom he was charitable appreciated it. Remember, they accused Job of making it look outward, but under the table stealing it back from them. And Job says, "No, they knew it. They rejoiced in it. They were happy about it. They were glad for it." Notice down in verse number 16. He says, "I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." Job was a wise counselor. He was a helpful man. He was great in being a beneficiary to others, in giving out things, the fairness of his past. Notice verse 13 to 15, the favors in his past. "The blessing of him that was ready to perish was upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." See, what a contrast. Eliphaz has said, "Thou hast sent the widows away empty." Job says, "I've caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Just by my presence and my counsel and my giving, she looked forward, she longed to see me." Job talks about the favors that he did in his past. He was not only fair, he was charitable. He says in verse 14, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame." Very few men have risen to the stature that Job was at. And yet in that position and in that stature, he was still giving to other people. What a remarkable quality. The favors in his past. Verse 17. "The foe in his past. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth." It's great to love righteousness. And you and I are taught to do so. But too many times we love righteousness without hating wickedness. And we need to learn to hate wickedness. We need to learn to despise evil. I'm trying to remember a quote I read. I think it was when I was studying this, and I wrote it down on a note paper, and I didn't write down here. So it was something to the effect that ringleaders in sin are the greatest of sinners. In other words, those, I don't know if you remember in your youth, those that were the ringleaders of doing, you know, the leader in the bad stuff, the leader in the doing stuff. The other people around him could be persuaded not to do wrong very much, but that ringleader of it, he didn't easily forsake it or give it up. If you didn't go along with him, he'd find somebody else that did. And Job was the kind of person that would rebuke the ringleader.
He would stand up for righteousness against evil. You know, this wasn't Superman. It's not a superhero. This was a man that just not only loved God and loved righteousness, but he hated wickedness and hated evil. He said, I break the jaws of the wicked. When he saw those that were abusing the fatherless and the widow and the widows, it bothered him. And he did something about it. So Job had the foe in his past. In verse number 18, he talks about the forecast of his past. Back in those days when everything was going good, what did Job see in his future? Verse 18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. Job looked forward in his life and said, it'll always be good like this. I'll always have a great time. I'll always be prosperous. I'll always have my wife with me, supporting me, backing me up, and my children there, and all my goods and all my possessions and all my servants. It'll be like this for the rest of my life. He couldn't have seen the day that all that stuff was taken away. And his forecast was simply that. You know, nobody growing up says, I hope I grow up to be a drug addict. I hope I grow up to be a loser. I hope I grow up to be unemployed and unemployable. You know, just too lazy to work. I hope I grow up to be a bum. Nobody says things like that. Those things happen, but nobody forecasts it. And Job is looking at his future and he's saying, here's how things are going to turn out. They're going to continue to go the way that they're going right now. You know what you need to do? Learn to appreciate what you have right now, because you might not always have it. It's a stark reality checkup. I go into the nursing home. I sit there with Brother Cliff Ross. And I try to imagine being his age and sitting there under those circumstances. I say, God, I hope my faith is strong enough when the day comes that I could do that if I had to. Because after living all your life at a certain level and a certain pace and a certain thing, to have it come to a screeching halt and just be able to sit and not do anything else, not have the strength to get up and even walk down the hall by yourself. You look at those things and nobody forecasts that in their future. Nobody plans on those things happening. But you need to be prepared. And so Job was looking forward, and preparation is the key. We said this with these young people getting ready to go to Congo with Matt and Adriana. I told them, prepare for the worst and you won't be disappointed. Because if you think, well, it's going to be like this and it's a glorious painting, there's going to be some brushstrokes in there that don't come out exactly like you thought they were going to. You better have a reality check. God will be with you no matter what, but it's not going to always be easy. Over there, there's going to be isolation. There's going to be depression and it not being what you thought it was going to be. All these things are going to happen. The same is true in our life many times. Now, it's not a reason to be discouraged. It's just a reason to walk with God. And then finally, he says in verse 24 and verse 25, he talks about the friendliness in his past. Verse 24, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. Job's not talking about laughing at them in mockery, but laughing with them, having humor, having a sense of humor. That's a big key in our day. If you can't laugh instead of being offended, you've got a tough road to go. If you can't smile and enjoy life, Job talked about it. He said, I wasn't a grouchy old goat sitting around. He says, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. They know I'm not making fun of them. I'm not belittling them. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. He was humorous. He was friendly. He was good-natured. He was charitable. We get a great picture of Job. Yes, in his own words, but we don't find anything scripturally that contradicts this character reference of Job. And we find his three friends contradicting everything he says in this chapter. Everything they've been saying up until this point is, Job, you're a hypocrite. You've got wickedness in your life. You've laughed at the fatherless and the widows, and you've stolen from them and taken from the needy. And Job goes back over his life and says, you don't have the right picture at all. So Job talks about his past in chapter 29. Next week, in chapter 30, he'll talk about his present situation. Let's go, Lord, together in prayer. Father, now thank you again for the book of Job, for the example, Father, for the experience that he writes from, and Lord, the wisdom that he had. Father, help us with this oldest book of the Bible. Father, not to disregard it, but to recognize the eternal truths. And Father, the timeless truths that are there for us in the day we live in today. Feed us and teach us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes before we begin our morning service.